Hebrews 11. Okay, well, go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we open up a holy Bible, that you'd help us to understand it, help us to understand the doctrines, and to meditate or to think about the great stories that are just given here in very brief summaries. It helps us see the great power that you demonstrate. And I pray that you'd help us recognize that that power is available and still in force. It's just that you've chosen more for faith today, and help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 11 gives many examples of Old Testament stories for Jewish people, so it might be an encouragement to them during the tribulation time period. Most of them, these stories, are at least down to verse 35, about halfway through, are usually stories that have victories on earth where they saw it, and then at verse 35, halfway through, then it starts seeing where they don't see the victory on earth. But there were some real testings of their faith, like Abraham when he was promised to have a son, and then several years went by and didn't have a son. And the same goes with Moses. There's real testing of his faith. Moses, a very unusual character. As far as the world goes, I'm sure people said that he was foolish when he left Egypt. He had everything going for him. He could have been a top dog, military general, everything. And he turned his back on that for his Jewish heritage, for the heritage of the Jews, and to suffer with them, verse 25-26, where he chose to suffer with the Jews rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay, now, in that context, the pleasures of sin for a season would be him being a political figurehead living off of the people. That's the pleasures that was talking about here. And we do notice in verse 25 that sin is pleasurable, at least to the flesh, for a while, for a season, for a while. And then it gets old, and then they have to try something else new. So in verse 24, that's when Moses was 40 years old. And it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he's 40. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, verse 25. Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's what he chose, he had in his mind at 40. But then something happened. He had to go hide for 40 years. So, because that's when he defended the Jewish person, whether he killed a Hebrew, Egyptian fellow, whether you call it a murder or not, self-defense, a fight, who knows what really goes on there. But at that time, he had the desire, he had the burden to help Israel. But God said, sorry, you got to sit around for 40 years. And sometimes the Lord is not in a hurry. That's for sure. And so for 40 years in his mind, he probably thought, man, I've got to be down here for a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, starting to get settled in, 10 years. Okay, then verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he left Egypt. He says he's not fearing the wrath of the king, even though he sure did take off a long way. I actually did a little research on that when I was trying to make the maps for the third edition. If you get on Google Earth, if you look at the maps in the back, you have the Red Sea comes like a fork where it's more or less like this. The left side's longer than a fork, I forget. Okay, this side's Gulf Aqaba, this side's Aqaba, this side's Suez side. This is what's commonly called Sinai Peninsula. Okay, but that's all Egyptian territory, and then the Red Sea goes further down in here. Well, he traveled over, around, went all the way down here, and down here on Google Earth, there's a site in there, it's called Moses Well. It's called a place called El Bad. And that's where Jethro was. I mean, he went so far down there, he made sure those Egyptians were not going to find him. Went clear around the east side of Aqaba, and there's a well down there. That's where he met the women that was helping out with the well. That's where eventually he married Jethro's daughter. Jethro was a priest down there. And that's all Saudi Arabian territory. And I was looking and looking and looking and looking for them palm trees, because Ron Wyatt says they're there, because the Bible records like an oasis where there's palm trees. I could never find them. But of course, yeah, and that's many years ago too. But still, that Moses well is still there. So that's been there 3,500 years. Still sitting there. Okay, so that's kind of what them deserts are like. So he was down there for 40 years, and then the Lord set him down in the backside of the desert for 40 years. He knew all that region, and that's where Mount Sinai was. Now, at the end of verse 27, it says, "For he endured as seeing him who's invisible." That seeing him who's invisible, he did, in other words, talk face to face with God on Mount Sinai. Okay, it says he talked face to face as a friend. So that would have been quite a unique experience. He would have been 80 years old when that took place, going up and down this mountain 6 or 7 times, meeting with God one time for 40 days and 40 nights, came down, and then went right back up for another 40 days and 40 nights. So in verse 27, he forsook Egypt. Unfortunately, a lot of the Jews wanted to go back to Egypt, and unfortunately, the church today is going back to Egypt. Verse 27, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay, that's going through the 10 plagues, Exodus chapter 1 through 12. The Passover, that's where a common saying occurs, where it says that they painted the town red, and that's when the death angel came in. And if Moses would not have followed the Lord's lead, the direction, he would have most likely died in the Red Sea, because he would have been one of the officers to follow the Jews through the Dead Sea. So the Passover night, a very interesting night, where they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, and then a death angel came through, and everybody, had somebody die that night, every family, everywhere. And if you can imagine the crying, the screams, the yelling that night. And then he told the Jews, and I like this one where a lot of people will be upset with the Bible, because he says he told the Jews to borrow from the Egyptians. And knowing that it wasn't coming back, so the Egyptians gladly gave them those things, wanting to get them out of there. And people say, see, they borrowed it, never gave it back. I just heard somebody yesterday say, could I borrow a piece of paper? You mean you want the piece of paper, you're going to use the piece of paper, you're going to give the piece of paper back to me? No, they took it and just kept it. And sometimes we use a word like that. You know, can I borrow your pencil? Okay, that one usually is coming back. But in high school, when I was in high school, the guys usually said, you got any spare change I could have? And I usually said, yes and no. I got spare change, but you can't have it. That's what I'd tell them. And so the reason why they did that, God had them do that, is because they were slaves down there for all those years. And God said, them Egyptians need to pay them something for all that work. So the Passover, now we go to the Old Testament, here we are in the New Testament, he just gives one sentence, one line on that great story, and we got to go back to the Old Testament, read about it, and then see about the power of God Almighty. a death angel coming through and killing people. You know, the Grim Reaper coming through. Whatever. Okay, the next verse. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, if that wasn't crazy for the Egyptians to go through that, it's just goofy. I remember years ago, I didn't hear the story firsthand, but I remember that years ago it was told that a liberal preacher was on a radio, and he was talking about the Red Sea crossing, and he said that's the incorrect translation. It's a crossing of the Sea of Reeds, and a lot of them do that. And if you go to the Christian bookstores, look at the maps of the Bibles, and they won't cross the Red Sea crossing site. They won't cross the Red Sea ever in the maps at the Christians in the Christian bookstores. And so this liberal on the radio was saying it was a sea of reeds. They walked, waded through the sea of reeds, about 6 inches of water. And, you know, when somebody messes with the Bible, God messes with their brain, and he wasn't even thinking through it. And the next person that followed him on the program was a black man who believed the Word of God, who was doing a live broadcast, and he said, if they didn't walk through the Red Sea, God did a greater miracle by drowning the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. And so that's so absolutely true on that. Okay, and so it is a Red Sea crossing site. Fortunately, years ago, I was privileged to go to Israel with Ron Wyatt and got to go to the site actually where it's at. And it's just as the Bible describes, if you look at all the characteristics where they came through this canyon-like, it's a highway today, it's a blacktop road, this canyon comes down, and then there's a beach there that could camp about 3 million people. It's the only sandy area on the western side of Aqaba. If you get on Google Earth, you could actually see these things. And it's the only place in that whole region. We took a bus, and the bus followed from the Egyptian border on the western coast. The driver had his little beanie. That means he'd been to Mecca. He was passing on corners, driving rather goofy, rather crazy. Concerned me enough to what I walked in front of the bus, and I said, Ron White, I said, what gives with this guy? And he says he's got his beanie on. That means if he kills a busload of infidels, he gets to go directly to heaven. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. I said, I think I'm going to start too. But we had a bus run by the Jewish people, but when we got on the border, had to have an Egyptian bus, had to have an Egyptian driver, Egyptian guard, three of them working on the bus. Riding. So we went down to the Red Sea crossing site, and there's a concrete pillar there. The one on the on this western shore had nothing written on it. It looks like it was all worn off. The one on the other side, Saudi Arabia side, according to Ron Wyatt, it had certain words written on there, and the Saudi government has taken it down, has put it in a museum, or not a museum, put it in a warehouse. So nobody got to see that. And under the water, under the water itself, where in that whole region the water is about 5,000 feet deep, but in that mile and a half path, the underground sand or the dirt or whatever gradually slopes down, goes 1,000 feet, and gradually comes back up on the other side. It's about a mile and a half wide. It's like an underwater land bridge, just like the Lord had it all set up. And Wyatt said that they did scuba diving, found things down there. I scheduled a second trip to hope to do that, but didn't get that done. But the Bible says that the water congealed. Okay, and what that means is that the water, it's like a cold east wind came through and the water was turned to ice, where it pushed the waters out and then the ice stood up like this. And when you read the accounts, as the Jews went through and then the Egyptians came through, it says that they got stuck. The chariots got stuck. And that would obviously be it thawing out. And then when it finally thawed out to the completely to actually crash into them, okay, and that's what killed them. And so at that time, I wouldn't be surprised that Moses thought, that could be me. That could be me dead on them chariots. Now, I'm glad I followed God's command. I'm glad I waited 40 years on the backside of the desert, questioning, should I be doing this? What is going on? At that point, boy, I'm certain that he was glad for the great victory that God gave them, the Red Sea crossing. So verse 29, he just gives one verse. And then they went into Saudi Arabia's side, and then that's where they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And in the northern part of that, that's where Petra is, and that's where the Jews will try to run and hide for refuge during the tribulation time period. Okay, so that's 29. But now verse 30, we know, because of history, this goes to Joshua. Moses dies. Okay, when they come away from the Mount Sinai, and they come around the northern part of the Aqaba, and they start heading west to go over to Kadesh Barnea. They had to park in one small area for 7 days, because that's when Miriam did her thing, got leprosy, and then they had to bury Miriam. Okay, and then they came back over this side, and then they had to bury Aaron. And then they came up on the east side of the Dead Sea, came right in there where Ai and those places were, right in there. And God took Moses on top of the mountain, and he said, look over there, that's what you could have had. Okay, and then he died there. Okay, and so then Joshua was the one that led them through. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Okay, so the Jews walked around them once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day walked around it 7 times. So 13 times, and that matches the 7 seal judgments, and the 7th seal has 7 trumpet judgments in there, so that's 13 judgments. And Joshua is a picture of Christ. Okay, and so that's the great miracle there where the walls fell down. Now, archaeologists will say that the walls fell down except for one small section, and that's where Rahab lived in verse 31. Okay, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Okay, now why did these guys find her? Probably just coincidence where they, here's this person, I highly doubt they were looking her up. Okay, but she was very influential with the king of Jericho. He knew right where she was at because, unfortunately, that's what is involved in politics. Okay, and she is a typifying somebody in the New Testament where Jesus said to the Pharisees that the sinners and the publicans and the harlots are going to listen to me quicker than you are. More than you. And so Rahab, we know her by that name, the harlot. But if she followed through with being a Jewish proselyte, she probably would rather have had a different name later on or a different thing attached to her. But that's how the Bible portrays her. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? So he's given all these Old Testament examples, and now he's just mentioning people. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And we can see how it's spelled in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. We can see differences. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's being honest. That is being more honest in the translation. It's the same word, it's just spelled different, it's nothing, no different than some of the things we do. A lot of people would judge the Bible for things when they will do the same thing. You can have John, spelled J-O-H-N, spelled J-O-N, Jonathan, you can have Johnny, John Boy, all these things going with that word. And so you have Gideon spelled Old Testament, New Testament. And sometimes in the Bible, they'll say certain years about somebody when it was a portion of a year, but they call it a year, and they'll criticize the Bible. But if you watch college sports, you observe the Big Ten. Big Ten, they have more than 10 teams. They just kept the title of it by adding more teams. It was 10 teams for a long, long time. But then somebody, other schools wanted to get involved, and I don't know what they got, 12 or 14 teams. I forget. I haven't checked it. But it's still called the Big Ten. So here, a lot of times people will judge the Bible for those things, but then we will see it in our everyday lives. There are some names that are acceptable for male and female. Okay, and so the Bible does the same thing. It follows the pattern. So we have Gideon. Gideon and his 300. So it just mentions his name. And Gideon is typifying some things that will take place in the tribulation. Many of these people will typify something that will be repeated in history in the tribulation. Okay, Gideon and of Barak. Now, he just mentions Barak, but there was a lady involved with that. Deborah. Okay, and then there was another lady involved right around that same time, a lady named Jael. Jael, the one that took the tent stake and whacked that guy and put him in the ground, he got nailed. Okay, so Barak is just mentioned. You go back to Judges 4 and 5, you can read some things about Barak and Deborah. Okay, and of Samson. Samson's an unusual character. Okay, and you read about him, and he had a bone to pick with the Philistines. And he had a lot of things going on. Samson, unfortunately, has a poor, horrible death. But they lived during times of secular humanism, where every man did that was right in his own eyes. And Samson was a guy that didn't want to listen to his parents. He told his parents, I want that gal, and you're going to get her for me. And then we know the mess with Samson. Okay, and of Jephthah. Now again, you can see how Jephthah is spelled differently than in the Old Testament. Jephthah is a very unusual case. He's a guy that promised God something if he got a battle, if he won the battle. And he promised God that if we win this battle, then when I come back home, the very first thing that I see you, I'll offer for a sacrifice. Figuring it was going to be some animal. And it turned out to be his daughter. And so, what did the guy do? He foolishly kept his word. And had his daughter die of a sacrificial death. When he should have confessed that sin, that oath as a sin, and then offered a sacrifice, and that would have been forgiven. You see, so when he makes an agreement like that, it's an improper oath. It's a rash oath. Okay, the Bible has certain regulations what to do in those cases. Okay, for example, if a lady would make a wife, would make a promise, a wife or a daughter would make a promise to someone, and then the wife or daughter, tells dad or the husband about the promise she made, and he says, man, that was not a good promise. He can override it, Numbers chapter 30, and then she is released from the promise. Okay, if a person makes a rash vow, a wrong type of vow, in the Old Testament, the way they could overcome that, here's what they could do. They can keep their vow and sin, they can break their vow and sin, or they can go to the temple, offer a sacrifice, and confess it as a sin, and then God will forgive them of that rash vow. This is a solution for somebody that maybe joined the Masons. Made a promise, made an oath, didn't know what was involved, got saved, or recognized the deception involved in that, and then they can get out of that by putting it under the blood of Jesus Christ, ask God to forgive it, and then they're cleared from it. Okay, so Jephthah, he's an unusual case. Then you got David also. And Samuel. And then of the prophets. Okay, Samuel was the last official judge. He wanted his sons to take his place, but they didn't pan out. Samuel was the last official judge in God's perspective. Okay, and he's skipping Saul. He skipped Solomon. Now, I don't know why, but those are skipped. Both of those, Solomon was a type of Christ, more so at the beginning of his kingdom, but then he turned into a type of the Antichrist. So I don't know, Solomon, he's going to be an unusual character. Okay, then it says of the prophets. Okay, now the prophets, you obviously have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so forth, so on. And Jonah. So he just mentions those guys. And then he mentions about some of their victories that they had on earth. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Okay, David did that. Okay, so Elijah, Elisha, very instrumental, those two guys, as far as subduing kingdoms. Wrought righteousness. Okay, righteousness under the Old Testament was something that under the faith and works system, where they obeyed the commandments of God. Okay, that's what he's referring to. Obtain promises. Stop the mouths of lions. That one's obvious. We know that to be Daniel. Quench the violence of fire. That one's another obvious one. You have their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three fellows. Great miracles that they had. Escape the edge of the sword. That's David on several occasions from Saul and from Absalom. On several occasions that happened for him. Out of weakness were made strong. That would be Gideon. He did that one. He had that great miracle. Wax valiant in fight. Again, Gideon did that. Samson did that. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. What's that? Okay, is aliens there used in a flesh and blood definition where you have aliens as foreigners? Or are they using that as aliens as in, you know, UFO, demonic? You can go either way on that one. Because in Revelation chapter 16, you have the 200 million army. A lot of people will say that's China, as far as prophecy teachers, though. But when you read those, that army, that looks more like a demonic type army. And so if we're dealing with tribulation time period, where apparitions of angels are going to be regular, you're going to have this Leviathan creature that could suck up water out of the Jordan River and then interfere with the Jews trying to get down to Petra. I mean, we're dealing with old-style King Kong, Godzilla, science fiction, weird stuff that's going to take place in the tribulation. And so when you see aliens, you can run both ways on that. And, of course, Hollywood, what's Hollywood doing? It's getting everybody ready for it, aren't they? I mean, they're fighting these big wars with aliens and stuff in Hollywood. And, man, they're getting more and more demonic in this stuff. Hollywood is. I mean, they are being so blatant. Hollywood is getting Americans and the world itself conditioned for these events. And kids are getting taught the witchcraft. They're being taught the Pokemon, you know, the Potter stuff. I mean, and they're getting more and more advanced on these things. And you go to a library and you look in the teenage section and it's going to be nothing but vampires, werewolves, zombies. I mean, that's what the kids are reading nowadays. And so when he says they turn to flight the alien armies of the aliens, in one case it says to David, he talked to David about a battle, and he said to David, when you hear the sound of the going over the mulberry trees, what is that? The sound of the going. And so there was something weird there. Okay, and so it says he turned the armies, the armies of the aliens. Okay, 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Okay, Elisha raised that one boy to life. And then now he's going on the negative side. Okay, the negative side from the earthly perspective. Okay, and others were tortured. And then there's a phrase, very unusual phrase, not accepting deliverance. And that phrase seems to imply that these people, like Moses in verse 25 and 26, could have asked God to deliver them from this persecution, from this torturing, from this suffering that they were enduring, but chose not to ask God to deliver them. And it says this, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now that is faith. Is that? That is not the height of faith. That would be somebody in Germany who is gotten captured and put in a concentration camp and saying, Lord, thank you for choosing me for this suffering. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. And that would have to be God giving somebody the complete and absolute faith. Okay, where they could actually try to encourage people going through these difficulties. So verse 35, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Okay, then verse 36, he said, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Okay, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Okay, bonds and imprisonment, Jeremiah obviously endured that multiple times. Ezekiel and Daniel and his three buddies and hundreds of Jewish people were taken captive down to Babylon, and they endured those times. It doesn't seem that Daniel, there's no record of Daniel ever going back to Israel or to Judah. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. That one right there, Psalm 79, verse 12, mentions the sighing of the prisoner, where the prisons are going to be full and running over. And somebody just mentioned to me this morning down in Rensselaer, did you hear about this, that the National Guard is all over this country is practicing putting people in these prison camps? And I forget the title he gave it, and I said, well, they are everywhere in this country. And it was just news to him. And I said, yeah. Why are they doing these things? You know, for fun? No, somebody's got intentions. Now, of course, we're hoping that we're out of here before all that gets taken place. But there's no guarantee of that. Maybe the trouble of the tribulation starts before it. But you see, the last time America had a spiritual awakening was during the Great Depression, when Americans were desperate. And, you know, America, as far as a revival goes, you know, people praying for revival. I was listening to this radio thing going through, and it happened to be some contemporary Christian station, and they didn't get to the music yet, and this guy said, we're having revival in Kokomo. Revival. And I'm thinking, okay, what do you mean by that? And what are they doing? They're getting a bunch of people and they're playing Christian rock music. Revival! That's not revival. That's a joke. Revival is not something you have to conjure up. A revival is when there's a moving of the Spirit and people are desperate to seek after God. And Americans are not desperate to seek after God. They're not. They're too comfortable. And if something did, you know, if the money went south, you know, that's, you know, some folks are going to go hide in some place, but that's when your ministry really is going to start, where people are going to ask questions because they'll be desperate. And so, in this context, bonds and imprisonments. Verse 37, they were stoned. Okay, Paul endured that himself. Stephen endured that. That would be a rough way to go. They were sawn asunder. Historians say that's how Isaiah died. put inside a hollow log and then cut them in half. We're tempted. Now we wouldn't put that. We're tempted. We wouldn't put that one in that sawn asunder level, would we? What were they tempted? They were tempted to deny God while being sawn asunder and being stoned. Okay, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented. Okay, and then within that next parenthesis, I think we had a play with that title, of whom the world was not worthy. And there are Christians that are fulfilling verse 37 right now in Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, where in Saudi Arabia, they claim to have freedom of religion, but it's a freedom from choice. And then the Christians are charged an exorbitant tax. If they're not going to recant their faith, they are charged an exorbitant tax. And then they take their wife and their children from them. Saudi Arabia. And United Nations is not going to do a thing. Obama's not going to do a thing. News media is not going to say a thing about it. And it says, of whom the world is not worthy. In other words, those people are so in tune with God that God says the world is not worthy to have these people walking on it. They're so holy, they're so righteous, they're so in love with me, where that they are suffering for me, and those are the ones that's going to be at the judgment seat that's going to really bring in the awards. Those people right there. Tormented, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. Why is he writing about that? It's because that's what the Jews are going to be doing in the tribulation. He's telling them, that's what you're going to it's going to be happening to you. So he's writing this 2,000 years in advance. This is what you need to expect. It's going to be the worst time ever known to man. Verse 39 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. A good report from who? From God. Through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the Lord is looking, you see that when we're going through our trials, we have our time clock and we have our schedule, but the Lord's looking down that road, down to that eternity, and he's looking at that judgment seat. And at that judgment seat, we're all going to wish we suffered more. We don't want to do that now. We don't want to admit that now. But then, that's what we're going to wish. And we're not wishing anything upon anybody. Okay, but God is providing some better thing for us, the Hebrews, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So he's trying to lay out a groundwork about these Jews in a tribulation time, which is going to be the worst time ever known to man, beyond human comprehension, and he's telling them, have faith, endure to the end. And see, it's Hebrews, you got 13 chapters, very short book, and that's why I put, one time I put the reference Bible in a Gospel of John and Romans, and that's often you, I did that once. And I also did one for Hebrews, James, and I forgot what else I used. I think I put 1st and 2nd Peter and Revelation. And then I made it bright red, hot. And so that's the one we want to, you know, be able to give out to kind of alert people for the tribulation time period. Okay, so that's chapter 11. Got that done? We'll start 12 next time. So this is some foreshadowing of what the Hebrew people are going to endure during the Great Tribulation. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the great prophecies of this book. Thank you for the power of this book. And Lord, we can see that the world, the powers that be internationally, are preparing for this time. Kind of surprising to me that we haven't been pulled out of here yet. But in your time, and help us to occupy and be faithful until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.